I want you all to do me a favor and say, "Hi, David." See, because that's what he did. He actually has it written in Hebrew. Yeah. Some of us have had a chance to know Dave Schmidt, Dave and Sue Schmidt. They've been missionaries in Israel with the ABWE since 1989. Dave and Sue have the great distinction of being Canadian as well. And as that, Dave has a unique opportunity because he is the official Baptist church representative for the nation of Canada to the nation of Israel. We don't always know that, but technically, by law, you're not allowed to be a missionary in Israel. But because of Dave's position as the representative of all the Baptist churches of Canada to the nation of Israel, he actually has a Baptist visa for Israel, which gives him a lot more flexibility and opportunity within the country. He can function much more openly, and it's a great blessing that God provided that many years ago. Dave and Sue have been faithful in Israel for so many years, and they haven't been idle while there. Dave completed his PhD in Middle Eastern political history. Is that right? Eastern political history. Ooh, wow. And like that's a study. And then Sue completed her PhD in biblical manuscripts. So a couple of very erudite people here, but they actually are good, real people in spite of that. So we really appreciate them a lot. And they've devoted their time in Israel to training up leaders and planting churches, giving the Jewish people the hope of the Messiah. And it's been an exciting ministry. Wendy and I had a chance to be in their home now, oh my, back in 2000, I think, one of their homes there in Israel. They've moved on since then. But we had a chance to experience and appreciate their ministry then and have watched it continue to grow over the years. Sue, unfortunately, is ill and couldn't be with us this morning, but we're happy to have David here. And I know you will enjoy hearing not only what God is doing in Israel, but his challenge from the Word as well. I want to let you know, it's not that I don't want to stay here and hear him. I love hearing him, but there's an ABF class down the hall that I'm going to go and take part in, so I'm going to be slipping out. But will you please welcome David to Washington Heights?
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. That was a great introduction. I'll need the transcript of that. Read it over and over. It's good to be here. We met Pastor Kistner in Jerusalem, as he said, but I remember he used to come over and be a real help and consultant to ABWE in Eastern Europe. And I remember sitting with a group of us at an outdoor cafe in Budapest. And it was strange what he ordered. I noticed that there were pigeons flying around everywhere. And when he looked at the menu, he ordered pigeon. And they served him a pigeon. And I remember it had mint sauce on the side. I kind of lost my appetite. I think I just had a salad that day. But I think it showed me, have you noticed he's kind of an unusual guy? You're just not quite sure what he's going to do next. Well, I'm here to thank you because you've been very generous. You've partnered with us in missions for so many years. And you support us every month. And we live in the real world here. We have bills to pay, and you've been a big part of our ministry. You pray for us. Your missions committee and pastors write to us. We really appreciate that. I really am officially thanking you, and from Susan also. She had suddenly a burst appendix, and very, very serious, and she's recovering, but a long road trip like this is just too much. So I hope you appreciate that. But I want to report to you on what God has done. It has been 6 years since we last reported to you, so you are very, very patient. So this report really covers about 5 years. We plant churches. Now, I was a youth pastor through the 1980s in Canada, starting with small groups of teens, building them up bigger, running summer camps. And I'll tell you a secret. I didn't read it in any ABW manuals, but I think starting up a new church is almost like running a summer camp or starting up a youth group. And all we did in our churches when we started, and what we still kind of do, is we gather together, we sing, we have testimonies, and we declare the Word of God, these basic things, and we get things going that way. We've often had groups in our home or starting a new church where half the people in a group are not even believers. They just like being there. And we have so much to do teaching the Word. So we just didn't want to start one church. We've been involved in a number church plants. We call this facilitating a church planting movement across Israel. And there are so many new churches now. Back in 89, when we arrived, there were about 25 congregations in the country. These are Israeli Jewish people who have decided to follow Jesus. They call themselves Mishachim or Messianics, which also means Christian through the Greek. So it's the same. They believe in an evangelical way, the same as you. Judean Hills Congregation is our latest congregation, and it meets right in the center of Israel on a kibbutz, and it has grown tremendously the last few years. It's hard to describe a congregation of 200 people where half the people are under 20 years old. Half the people are children and teens, very, very young. I used to tell people that I'm usually the oldest person in the room. And I thought that was an impressive thing to say, but people say, yeah, that sounds about right. Yeah. The children's classes are growing here. This is just a Shabbat morning. We gathered the children and took their picture. These are our native children on the mission field. And they look so white, don't they? Because they are. They're mostly Ashkenazi Jewish children. They built a Ark of the Covenant. It's not the real one. It's made of paper. And they danced around it. They just love their Jewish heritage. Suri El on the left, we laid hands on him at age 27. No Bible college. I'm his Bible college. And he is a fine pastor baptizing these five Israeli teenagers this day in a mikveh out in a park area. And after we're done, the small children are allowed to swim in the mikveh. This is a Jewish ritual bath. Jewish people still baptize themselves on a regular basis. They understand baptism as an identity. This is a teen meeting. Two of our congregations, the teens, got together and had joint meetings, something new. These things have all happened in the last year. We send our teens to the army. All Israeli young people, right after high school, have to go to the military. Boys, 3 years, girls, 2 years. And sometimes they're held longer. And it is intimidating. They're usually 17, 18 years old. We have them at the front of the congregation, elders lay hands. We'll pray for half an hour for them. And then often the next day, they're in boot camp. And these young people, these are believers. They all finish the army. And here's a new crop that are either going to the army or are in the army right now. We helped work on a new discipleship book for ABW called The Way to Joy. And we translated to Hebrew. Sue was the editor for it being translated into Hebrew in a very, very professional way. And all the Messianic soldiers, they receive this and work through this. It's basic Christianity. This is Itai. He's only 19 years old now. And he said, you know, I'm going to do things differently. When I finish high school, I'm going to ask for 6 months before I report to the army. And I want to be a missionary, a shaliach, a sent one. And so that's what he did. Here we have, this is a publicity photo of young men in the army. And I'll tell you, one of these young men is a dynamic follower of Jesus. We are working to the stage now with a lot of discipleship. We want to see a believer in every platoon in the Israeli army. And we're nearly approaching that. Up till 20 years ago, Israeli believers would go to the army and you could tell their goal was to not tell anybody what they believed and to just stay under the radar. And that's all changed. And we do discipleship and role playing. We want them on their first day in the army to tell their platoon they follow Jesus and just send a shockwave and go from there. And it is a good strategy. It usually works very well. Number of believers in Israel 30 years ago were in the 2000s, now about 15,000. And this is a Shavuot picnic this past June. 1,500 Messianic Israelis gathering for a picnic. Something new, we did a congregational camping trip. When we're involved in church planting, the people will say, well, why don't we do this again? They say, no, we did that last year. Let's do something new. They always want to do new things. So we had the whole congregation, those who wanted to go, under one tent in the Negev Desert. A local synagogue, they said, we've noticed you. We have teenagers. You have teenagers. Why don't we get them together? And you, as a cult, you can get your teenagers to tell your cult practices, explain them to our Jewish teenagers, because we're viewed as a cult. Messianics are a cult. And so they got together, and our teams were ready, and they gave dynamic, joyful testimonies of their faith in Jesus, that they are still Jewish, that they're going to join the army, that they're Zionistic. And it was a real shockwave to the Orthodox teens. Here is Itai on the right, and he is in Kenya with his missions trip with other young people from our congregation. He returned to the congregation and gave a report on his trip to Kenya. Now, this is significant. These are your grandchildren in the Lord in foreign missions. You sent us out. We started this church. And these are young people in the church that go to Kenya to be missionaries and reporting. The baton is passed. It goes on. We had a building program this year. It's different, you know, a lot of stone, a lot of used timber. And this built two classrooms and a baby and mummy room and new washrooms. And it's very Israeli. All the money was there before they started doing anything. This is a new startup congregation town, Rishon LeZion. And this is one of the wealthiest towns in Israel. Israeli real estate is about like Manhattan. Very, very expensive. And they paid the group, only 30 people. They're growing, though. They paid $800,000 just for as a down payment on a little piece of land to get this going. And the Lord provides. Our Jerusalem congregation, our first church, they had their 25th anniversary a few years ago. And Sue and I were the guest speakers. And it was fantastic. We now have a congregation there of over 400 people. They bought the top floor of a warehouse. You go up the freight elevator, and it's a beautifully renovated church. Every Shabbat when they gather, they serve a full free lunch. And they're open 7 days a week. And this is how we started in our apartment. That's me on the far right. We just opened up our doors to neighbors. And we just ran it really like a youth group. And it was Menno. We convinced Menno to leave his job with Intel to be a pastor. He has now become probably the most important, influential pastor in Israel. My academic area is Middle East political history. I was invited to England for the anniversary of Balfour Declaration 100 years ago, and I gave a national interview, and I did a national tour, and they paid for everything. And then we had at Royal Albert Hall the 100th anniversary of the Balfour Declaration just 2 years ago. It was exciting, packed out, 5,000 people, celebrating that 100 years ago, the government of Great Britain said, we will facilitate a Jewish homeland in Palestine, and they set the cornerstone of the State of Israel. Now, Britain doesn't feel that way anymore, but nevertheless, God used that nation. 500 voice choir. I was one of the historical consultants, and on stage, they gave me 7.5 minutes, and they really, really meant it. I got to meet and share the stage with the present Lord Balfour, the descendant of Arthur Balfour, who wrote the Balfour Declaration, and the present Lord Rothschild, a descendant of the man who received the Balfour Declaration. Sue talking here to a Druze lady in Galilee about the gospel. You heard me write Druze. They're a branch of Islam, Shiite Islam, but they are very, very loyal to Israel. They fight in the Israeli army. They speak Hebrew. And Sue was having a conversation here with the Druze lady about how would you recognize the Messiah when he arrives. And Sue does this all the time. Now, we're supposed to learn the language, and I'll tell you, Sue went way beyond the call of duty. And she really knows Hebrew well, and she just loved manuscripts. I think she's at Cambridge University here looking at some ancient biblical manuscripts. This is the National Archive in Israel. Again, the National Archive in Israel. I wish she was here to explain some of these things. National Archive again here in Venice. We've been to Venice several times, and we do these trips on our own money, on our own vacation time. Sue didn't want to ride in the gondola or things like that. She wanted to go to the Jewish ghetto archives to look at ancient Hebrew manuscripts. And it's just something she loves, and she's very, very gifted at it. And she even found places where the printing presses were. Do you know some of the very first books ever printed after the Gutenberg Bible were Hebrew Bibles? And the Catholic Church in the 16th century ordered them all destroyed in the big plaza San Marco in Venice, thousands of Hebrew Bibles were burned and destroyed, and the very few exist to this day. Sue had one of the top Hebrew Bible professors in the world as her advisor from Bar-Ilan University. And Sue here's giving her dissertation proposal at Hebrew University. Here she's teaching Israeli pastors about the transmission of the text. And if Sue were here now, she would tell you, people, this text has been transmitted in an impeccable way. You can count on the text. The consonantal text is absolutely perfected and impeccable. You are holding the Word of God in your hands. And it's great to have evangelical scholars at top world level who understand these things. Here, Sue, she's teaching Bible translators from around the world how they can deal with the Hebrew text better. Here, she's receiving at Hebrew University a PhD. This just happened in July. The Lord is very gracious, and Sue pursues excellence in everything she does. Thank you for praying for us. Please keep praying for us and strive in your prayers for us. And we send you our prayer letters regularly, always giving you something to pray about. Now, the land of Israel is really amazing. It's really little. It's smaller than Lake Ontario and a lot drier. And it's only 0.1% of all the land of the Middle East. And yet, Islam wants it for herself. Israel has only 2 lakes, and sadly, one of them died. When we first arrived in Israel, it was only a little bit sick. Okay. You know, that other guy was right. You know, come on. It's a tough crowd here. Israel is the most educated country in the world. There are more higher degrees per capita there than any place in the world. And Sue and I, yes, we're involved in academics, and a big part of that is that we're with young people and university students on a regular basis. Israel has more books published per capita than any nation in the world. They have more libraries, more museums per capita, any country in the world. Israelis are the most traveled people in the world. They have one of the highest life expectancies. Israel is the only country in the world from 3,000 years ago that still exists on the same land with the same name, with the same people group, speaking the same language. If you were to take a platoon of Israeli soldiers today and put them in a time machine and take them back 3,000 years ago to meet David's mighty men in En Gedi, they would be able to easily communicate in Hebrew. And there's no nation in the world today that can say that. I want to talk today about the God who sends. Now, we do a lot of sending in our lives. We send texts, we send tweets, we send emails. And God is a God who does many things, but he also sends. In the beginning, mankind broke his relationship with God. And since then, God wants all people to return to him. And in order to accomplish his purpose, one of the most important things God does is to send. And as I look at the Bible, I see that sending requires a person to be sent, a place to be sent to, a message, and a recipient. Now, Abraham was called out of his country to go to Eretz Israel, but I don't see Abraham as being a sent person. However, I see Moses as being a sent person. God said, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" So Moses was sent to Egypt, and his message was, "Let my people go." The recipient was Pharaoh. Now, I don't usually like Hollywood that much, but I like some of those old Hollywood Bible movies. You know, Charlton Heston playing Moses. Moses. And okay, you can put up your Bible knowledge filters and enjoy the movie, but it's pretty incredible. Pharaoh refused the message, and the result was judgment, the 10 plagues. Every Pesach in Israel, which is the biggest holiday of the year, every spring, the children at the Seder, they act out the 10 plagues against Egypt. But in the end, Pharaoh accepted the message. Now, Moses was uniquely qualified to be sent to Egypt. He knew the language, he understood the culture, but most importantly, he'd been prepared by God. 40 years in the wilderness prepared his heart. And I have seen a lot of sent ones, shlichim, missionaries, go out. And it is vital that God does a work in their heart before they go, and that this work in their heart be recognized by their local church. God, secondly, he sent the prophets. And we read all about prophets through the Old Testament. The recipients was usually Israel, but sometimes other nations. Now, we're familiar with the prophet Jonah. We're familiar with the big fish. They say in Hebrew, dag gadol. A dag is a fish. And gadol means really big. And you see, Hebrew doesn't have a big vocabulary when it comes to nautical things. Because the Hebrew people, they stayed on land mostly. And it's interesting to this day, in the 20th century when Hebrew was revived, they didn't have words for like the rudder of a ship or a keel of a ship. They didn't have many words for different types of fish. And we can understand why. But dag gadol, that's your big fish. And who was the recipient? Who are the recipients of this message? The people of Nineveh. What was the message? Okay, the message Jonah had, and I think this is why he ran the other way, the message was, in 40 days, your city is going to be destroyed. Imagine going to your enemy, going into the middle of the city, and getting up in the marketplace and saying, in 40 days, your city is going to be destroyed. Now, Nineveh was very prosperous, very pagan, very wicked. And Jonah didn't really want the message to be received, but the message was received. The people repented, and the city was spared. I have some friends in Canada who are Assyrian Christians from northern Iraq. They're refugees. They've arrived in Canada this last year. And they tell me that they grew up near Nineveh, which is just ruins now. And the Assyrian Christians take 3 days every year to pray and fast and thank God that their culture and city were not destroyed. They remember the prophet Jonah, which means dove. That's his name. To be sent out as a prophet, it was dangerous. Many were harmed. Many were killed. And this is an application for today. I do not believe the highest value of a missionary is safety. That is not our highest value. We're out there to deliver the message and get the job done. We do not willingly throw ourselves into danger. We take reasonable precautions. But missionaries should not back off just because a place is dangerous. We do not necessarily need to come home just because there's a war. We need to be wise, but we also need to be courageous. Now, the message of the prophets to Israel was usually turn from your sin and serve the Lord. And sometimes Israel repented and they prospered. Sometimes Israel rejected the message and they were judged. And it went round and round through these cycles for centuries. But how did the kingdom end? Well, finally, the Lord came to the end of all of this. And we see what's written at the end of Chronicles. Now, the Jewish people, they have exactly the same Old Testament that we have, word for word. But Chronicles is at the end. It's the last thing. And these are the last words on the last page of the Tanakh, the Jewish Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 36. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. I think these could be the saddest verses in the entire Bible. A terrible end for the last king of Israel, Zedekiah. He was taken by the Babylonians, his sons were killed, family was killed off. It looked like the kingdom of Israel was finished. And God was motivated by love to send these prophets. And in the end, there was no remedy. Now, those are sad words, no remedy. You go to the doctor and he says, okay, you're sick, but here's some pills. Or he'll say, your hip's hopeless, but we can do surgery. Okay, you can do that. But you don't want the doctor to say, there's no remedy. I got nothing for you. Well, Israel was at the place God had no remedy left for them. We see also God sends angels. And I use present tense because God is still sending angels. They're defined in Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Angels are spirits sent by God to help believers. And as spirits, they can sometimes present themselves with a human body. Now, this is a really remarkable concept. Angels are living beings that don't require a body. Now, you think, well, that's almost like something out of science fiction. But wait a minute. We're the same thing. We're living beings that don't require a body. These bodies are wearing out. We'll be done with them someday, and we will live on. We respect angels, but we don't pray to them. We don't worship them. They can be sent to guard. They can be sent by God to kill, and they can be sent to help us. And in the Bible, the prophet Daniel was helped by angels several times. Daniel chapter 10, it's written, "Suddenly, a hand touched me, and he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.'" And in Daniel 6, Daniel tells the king, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me." Imagine the power of one angel closing the mouths of all these hungry lions. Angels are still being sent today. Okay, here, let's see the next picture. I like the picture. I'm not sure it's biblical exactly, but I like the concept. I grew up on a farm. My dad owned several farms. And as children, the rule was you just have to be home at 6 for dinner. And we were down at the creek. We were in the woods. We were in the fields. We were in the barns doing all kinds of reckless things. And I think that the angels of God were like doing double time on us because we were never seriously hurt. Angels are still being sent today. It is very likely you have seen angels. Very likely you've spoken to angels. Very, very likely angels have helped you. Then God sent John the Baptist. It's written in John chapter 1, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe." Jesus said there was nobody born greater than John the Baptist. What a man he was. I see him as the last Old Testament prophet. I see him as a man. We know he came in the spirit of Elijah. He had courage. Don't you want that in your life? I mean, what really is a missionary? A missionary is a normal Christian sent out to another place. Don't define us by people who tell other people the gospel. All Christians tell people the gospel. We are sent out to tell people the gospel. And I'll tell you, it takes courage. And you think, well, after you've done it for a while, you'll have lots of courage. Not necessarily. I want the spirit of Jehu. I want the spirit of Elijah. What was John's assignment? To tell people who the Messiah was. And was he successful? Yeah. Was he murdered for it? Yes, he was. And then God sent his own son. It's written in 1 John 4. "In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." In Israel, they don't celebrate Christmas. The Messianic believers, they don't celebrate Christmas or Easter. They celebrate what they call the biblical holidays. You might think of them as the Jewish holidays. And so we live in a society where we don't stop every year and spend a month thanking God that he sent his son. And this is a great benefit of society here, where you stop for a month every year and you publicly thank God that he sent his son as a show of love. When Jesus first began his ministry, his message was, "The kingdom is coming." And Jesus sent the 12 with this message. In Matthew chapter 10, it's written, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So when the 12 were first sent out, they were told, avoid those Gentiles, don't go through Samaria, tell the Jewish people the kingdom is close. And they were to go by faith, no money, no luggage. And what a shock that the people were told, the kingdom is close. Now the kingdom had been gone for 600 years. What a shock to be told the kingdom's coming back. Now, we were in St. Petersburg, Russia. Sue was examining the Leningrad Codex, which was in the library of the Tsar of Russia. It's the oldest complete Old Testament in the world. And it's in excellent condition, and Sue spent 2 hours with it. It's fantastic. And we were told in Russia by many people that, you know, we killed off the royal family. We ended the kingdom of Russia. And it was really the Bolsheviks who did it. And they killed the Tsar, his wife, they killed his son, they killed all his pretty daughters, and they ended the kingdom of Russia. And I'll tell you, nobody in Russia today expects the kingdom to come back after 100 years. Imagine after 600 years. This is why it was so hard for the people of Israel to accept this message that Jesus had for them. Then Jesus sent out the 70 with the same message. It's written in Luke 10, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go and said to them, the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. So I'm not a math major. Okay, so he had 35 pairs of two men sent all over the country to kind of do over again what the 12 had done, to tell people the kingdom of God has come near to you. So what was the result? Well, complete failure. The message of the kingdom was not received when the 12 went out or the 70. A national rejection of Jesus as the Messiah and of the kingdom. And then we see that Jesus sent out all his followers. Now, after Calvary, when Jesus was ready to go to heaven, after the resurrection, he changed his instructions to the disciples. And this is where we come in. These last instructions apply to us also. John 20, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now remember that Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. And his job was to tell people who the Messiah was. So here's some logic. If our job is still to tell people who the Messiah is, then isn't there some greatness attached to telling? Matthew 28, we're familiar with this. Every missionary speaks of it. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in this age, we tell everybody about the gospel of grace, whether they're Gentile or Jewish or Muslim, the message is the same to all who will believe, that we need to embrace the redemption that Jesus paid for. Our first church in Jerusalem, when we organized, we thought of a name. And I had lots of ideas. We could call it this or this or this. And these new Israeli believers, they knew what they wanted to call their church. They wanted to call it Beit Geulah, which means the house of redemption. They said, this country is filled with enough religion. We want people to know that we have a message of redemption. So why was there a change in the message? It's because Israel rejected the kingdom and the Messiah. And does this mean that God rejected Israel and replaced her with other nations? The Word of God is clear about this. God has not forsaken Israel. God has not replaced Israel. It's still written, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, Romans chapter 11. And Israel's rejection meant blessings to the Gentile nations. This is why you have this fine church in Dayton, Ohio. When I drove down from Canada, I must have passed 50 churches that I noticed down Highway 75 that I could just see from the highway. Great blessings have come to the Gentile nations. And then God sent the Holy Spirit. This is a promise that Jesus made, John chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. This happened at the first feast of Shavuot, at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit used to, in the Old Testament, come upon believers temporarily to empower them and then leave. Aren't you so thankful the Holy Spirit now indwells believers? He comforts us. He guides us. He reminds us. He teaches us. And then we see that churches today send people out. One of the functions of a local church is sending their own people out with the gospel message. Now, there are only about a dozen things that you need to do as a local church. And for you English majors, these are verb, present tense, participles. Gathering, worshiping, teaching, discipling, remembering, like we did today, baptizing, caring, sending. I challenge you, it's pretty hard to think of 10. I've thought of 12 myself. That's all you need to do. We call these functions of a church. And we stay with our Israeli church plants until they accomplish all the functions. Sometimes people say, well, how do you define a church? Okay, when you're fulfilling all the functions, then you're a full church, a mature church. And you're more well guarded against heresies coming in. But there are many, many forms, thousands of forms you can have. You can have a Christian school. You can have Awana. You can have committee meetings. You can have a building. You can have a steeple. You can have pews or chairs. You can have a worship band or not. These are all forms that we are free to have. One of the best examples we see in the Bible of a church sending people out is Acts 13. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. This is the great church at Antioch. They picked out two of their best guys, Saul and Barnabas, and they sent them out. And you notice they did it with some real spiritual passion, fasting and praying. Usually when a church sends me out, they have a banquet. I have an idea. Maybe next time you send somebody out on a Sunday, why don't you all fast on Saturday all day long and then send them out on Sunday? And I see here the Holy Spirit sending them out. So we see now the full triunity of God involved in sending. And what do people do when they're sent out? Well, Paul and Barnabas, I like their example. You know, Sue and I, we could have, I guess, over these years, moved to administrative roles and maybe had a nice office with a secretary. We want to stay in the field. We want to stay operational. We choose not to be administrative. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's a choice we've made and we're still making. We go back to Israel in 4 weeks. Our trip here has been 4 months long. We'll be 4 months long. This is the longest we've been out of Israel in 10 years because we like to be there. And Paul and Barnabas, they set up new churches, they evangelized people, they laid hands on young men and made them the pastors, and that's what we do. And Paul wrote about troubles he had. There were thieves, weariness, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, cold. I've tasted all these things. But then Paul says the thing that troubles him the most is my deep concern for all the churches, he wrote to the Corinthians. And Sue and I feel this way. We feel constantly that our churches are vulnerable and in danger. In Israel, there's a threat of Unitarianism. You know what that means? The rabbis are Unitarian. They just believe that God the Father is God, Jesus can't be God, Holy Spirit's not God. And also there's legalism. You know, do you keep Shabbat? Do you light candles? Do you keep kosher? Do you keep the holidays? And even believers, they struggle with this. And we teach and we teach the word, and we go to Galatians, and we go to the Old Testament, and we go to the words of Jesus. There are some who want to rise up and be teachers. And sometimes we get to recognize they want to feed their own egos rather than feeding the sheep. I have noticed that when God sends, he supplies. Jesus asked the disciples in Luke 22, and he said to them, "When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" So they said, "Nothing." They didn't lack for anything. Now, I was saved as a small boy. I've seen missionaries all my life. I've been involved in full-time missions over 30 years. And as I've looked around at other sent ones in our own lives, I can say to you, and Sue would say this also, that we lack for nothing. God provides in amazing ways beyond our expectations. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. We are involved in a divine, providentially led enterprise, bringing the gospel to the whole world. Have the followers of Jesus been successful? I would say yes. In the last 2,000 years, we're at a place now where about one-third of the people on earth would say that they follow Jesus. Now, we need to keep on teaching all that Jesus commanded because some don't follow maybe in a fully biblical way. But the gospel has gone around the world. And I commend you as a church. You are faithfully committed to sending. You are generous. You give. You send your best people all over the world on short trips, on long trips. You have been very faithful to us, and we thank you with all of our hearts. But consider, even in this group here this morning, there could very well be some of you who have never taken hold of the redemption of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus of Nazareth to make sure in your heart that you're a believer. And maybe the Lord would have you go out. Maybe the Lord would have you upgrade or change how you are sending. May the Lord lead you and guide you in this. I want to finish with some blessings. The blessings of Psalm 128, which say, may the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all of your days. May you see your children's children. May peace be on Israel. And then finally, may the blessing of Aaron rest upon you, that I read in Numbers chapter 6. I'll say it in Hebrew, then in English. Yevrechecha Adonai ve'ishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha ve'yehunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha ve'yesim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. Thank you, Lord, for your word, how it leads us and guides us. May we follow it with full hearts. Thank you for the power of the gospel. May it continue to be seen in our lives as we tell others. In Jesus' name, amen.